Hebrews 11. Our focus will be on verse 7 this morning. We're going to read a few other verses just around it to kind of grasp the context again. We're going to read verses 1 to 3 and then verse 7. Please stand with me if you are able to for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 and verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Father, even as Pastor Nick led us in prayer for the many needs, Lord, of this body and the sorrows, I wonder why this is our text today, Lord, in light of those things. And yet we know that your word is faithful, and it comforts the faint-hearted and also afflicts those who need affliction. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish all that you have purposed for it this morning. And, Lord, that you would, through this word, shift our hopes from the things that are passing away and set our hopes on the things that will never pass away, namely on Christ and his kingdom, so that in a world full of shifting sand, Lord, we might have full assurance and that we might live well for your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if you've ever seen those studies or heard these studies that claim that people who have faith live exactly like the people that don't have faith. We see these from time to time, right? Barna polls usually say, you know, people who believe, believers live the same way as unbelievers, these polls say. On average, they're the same. Immorality is the same. Family breakup is the same. Everything's the same. I wonder what you think about those studies. I think the impulse for us is to say that what this means is that believers need to get their act together, right? Believers need to start behaving themselves. But I don't think that's what the answer is. I don't think that's what those polls mean. I think those studies mean that we don't know what believing means. I think that's what it means. We don't understand what it means to believe. There's a tendency, maybe in our own hearts, even to put belief over here in a doctrinal category of check boxes, statement of faith, and then we put life over here in a category that says things that I do. So we've got things that I believe, and then things that I do, and never the two shall meet. And so we end up with this idea that we can believe God's promises in Scripture over here, and then we can live as though none of that were true and still claim that we believe that. And so when that's how we think, the solution is, well, we just have to try to get works in order, right? We already believe. Now what we need to do is get some works to add to our faith. That's not how Hebrews 11 talks about our lives at all. Hebrews 11, I think, agrees with James 2:26, which says, faith apart from works, is dead. That is, faith that doesn't do something is a dead faith. It's not real. It's not actual. If you believe that the house is burning down, you get out of the house. If you don't believe that, you don't. You just stay in there. So faith itself does things. Now, here in verse 7, we're called to join Noah in believing that a great and sudden judgment is going to fall on the whole earth. That's what we're supposed to believe. Faith receives the outcome of faith. So the earth will be cleansed with fire. The wicked will be destroyed. A new creation is going to be brought in. That's what we're supposed to believe. So people who believe that are going to live differently than people who don't believe that, right? I don't see how you can believe that and live the same. It doesn't make sense. People who believe that will spend their lives doing ark building. People who don't believe that will spend their lives doing other things. If you believe that the wrath of God is going to fall upon the sons of disobedience, it's going to change how you live. You're going to do something. So what will lives look like if we believe God when he says there's coming a judgment day? What does that kind of life look like? So this is our outline laid out in verse 7, four main parts. Faith hears a warning from God. Faith receives that warning in the affections of the soul. Third, faith responds in action, usually. And four, faith receives the outcome of faith. So there's a reward, right? So let's look at that. First, faith hears a promise of God. Just really foundational, isn't it? Faith hears a promise. In this case, a warning. A promise of warning. Faith is always future-oriented. I believe that God's going to do something that I don't yet see, and it's coming. So look at the beginning of verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So he's warned, there's an event coming, and you don't see it, but I'm warning you. So keep a finger or a bookmark or something in Hebrews 11. Go to Genesis with me. Genesis 6. We're going to be in Genesis a few times because that's where Noah's at. So what kind of event is this speaking about? Now, if you've been in Sunday school for a while, you'll know the flood story. But let's read it. Genesis 6, we'll read verses 9 to 18 as we begin here. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark. Finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So the situation is laid out, right? The world is full of sin. Everything is corrupted. Sounds like today. And it says God is sending a flood, a global flood. It's going to cleanse the earth of wickedness. And to escape this flood, Noah is to build an ark, right? An ark is a box made of wood in this case, and he's going to build this for the salvation of his household. So that's the events. Now notice that the warning of judgment forms the foundation of the promise of salvation, right? Doesn't make sense to God for God to just say, "I'm going to save you in an ark." Save from what? Today, the smiling faces on TV say, "Oh, we don't preach judgment. I don't want to preach judgment. I just want to talk about the grace of God. I'm just going to talk about God as a Savior, not as a judge." But unless we understand what we're to be saved from, calling Him as Savior makes no sense. We won't be able to understand it. Saved from what? And so it leads to an important question for us. What do we need to be saved from? Right? Noah was going to be saved from a flood, but after the flood, God says, "Never again will I destroy the whole earth with a flood." So, what does this warning mean for us today? I don't know how many fingers you have to stick in your Bible, but go to 2 Peter 3. It's after Hebrews. If you're wondering where it is. Here we see what we can learn from the flood story. So this is a common theme in the New Testament. This is how they use the flood to apply it to us today. And what they say is that the flood in Genesis is really a prototype. It's a kind of a warning shot of the final judgment that is still to come upon the whole earth. It's like a picture of that. So we're going to read actually a good section here. 2 Peter 3 verses 1 to 10. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That's the flood, right? Verse 7. "By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed." What does this mean for us? When God warns of final judgment, the temptation will be to doubt it, right? To not believe it. Human history has gone on for thousands of years. There's been no judgment. We don't see this happening. The wicked prosper. Life carries on as normal. There's no sign that this is going to come. And you might be here and say, oh, I don't know if I believe in the coming judgment. I don't see it. It doesn't look like it. When I was driving here this morning, while my wife was driving, while I was reviewing the sermon, it was beautiful. It was sunny. There's no sign of judgment. It's gorgeous. If you like winter, I guess. But we have the example of the flood, right? Something happened long ago. God warned Noah, a flood's coming, and there was no evidence, and so nobody believed it, except Noah and his family. There was just a word. God said, it's coming, and it came, and it destroyed the earth. And Peter says, by the same word of promise, the heavens and earth that are now here, this world, is being stored up for fire until the day of judgment and the destruction on the ungodly. So the flood is a sign there's still judgment coming. Not with water, but with fire. This is one of the central doctrines of Scripture. It anchors really everything. There's a day coming when Christ returns and final judgment will be here. The ungodly will fall under destruction by fire. This present evil age will be burned up. Nobody will escape that day. Kings and slaves together will call on mountains to fall on them so that they would be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. There's coming a day that the world has never seen the likes of. And if you're found among the wicked on that day, you will wish for annihilation, but will not receive it. That's what the kings were wishing for, right? Mountains fall on us so that we can just disappear. That won't happen. On that day, every soul that does not fear God, every soul that doesn't cling to Christ will be cast into hell to be tormented under the wrath of the Lamb forever. And that day is coming. There will be no escape. There will be no turning back on that day. And you don't see it coming today if you look out the window. There's no evidence for that. At least not clear evidence, right? You don't see the fires starting the horizon and slowly coming. It's like you have time to repent. It's going to come like a flood, like a thief in the night. And that's what God has said in His Word. He speaks this warning to us. So faith hears a warning. Secondly, faith receives that warning in the affections of the soul. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned, right? Here's a warning by God concerning events as yet unseen. In reverent fear, constructed an ark. So Noah hears the warning and he responds with reverent fear. Notice it's not just a response merely in the mind, but in the heart, in the affections. God isn't nearly as interested in a statement of faith as He is in a response of faith. Right? He's not ultimately interested in that we affirm statements. He's much more interested that we feel them in our soul. So God gives you a promise of blessing. Rejoice in it. Warning, fear it. The book of Genesis doesn't record the response of Noah's heart. Right? We saw this last week with Abel and Enoch. It just says they did this. doesn't tell you what's going on in the soul. But the writer to the Hebrews pulls back the scenes, right? Tells us what's going on in their soul. Why would someone build an ark in the desert? You do that if you fear a flood is coming, right? Then you build an ark covered in pitch to keep the water out. So today, you are hearing a warning from God that judgment is coming. The final day is coming. We don't know when, but it is surely coming. As surely as the flood waters covered the earth, so too the fire will cover the earth. So do you fear that? You should, right? You should fear that. Even as believers, there's a certain kind of fear. Well, actually, believers are the only ones who truly fear that rightly. Was grace that taught my heart to fear. See, but God is a God of mercy. So why would we fear? Well, He is a God of mercy. Is it not a mercy that we should be warned of a coming judgment before it falls on our heads? Is that not a mercy? Jonah, the prophet, he didn't want to go into Nineveh. Right? God said, go there and preach to them. Judgment is coming. He says, I don't want to go. Why? Because he knew the Lord was merciful and might grant them repentance. And he didn't want that for them. And he does go. And he says, in 40 days, the city will be overthrown. That's a mercy on the people of Nineveh and on us today to be told this. To be given an opportunity to be saved. Because the Ninevites on that day said, maybe God will turn and relent if we turn our hearts. And so they did. It was a mercy. It's a mercy that God would warn us of judgment so that we would find salvation. So if you're under the sound of this warning today, God has mercy on you for today. You are being warned of the judgment to come. So fear and turn to the Lord. So faith receives warning in the affections. And then finally, or third, not finally, faith responds in action. Responds in action. There's an action to faith. And I'm going to put a caveat on that, which is incredibly important. Because Abraham stood outside his tent, right? And God said, count the stars if you're able. So many will your offspring be. And Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. He didn't do anything. Right? Nothing. There was just a promise to believe. And he was counted as righteous without doing anything. Sometimes there's no action to be done. It's just a promise to believe, and that's all. And that's really important to understand, because when there is an action that faith demands, it will be the faith that justifies even through the action, right? It's a living faith that justifies. It's not works that you add to faith. It's very important that we grasp that, because you can do all kinds of things without faith. You can show up at church without faith. You can feed the homeless without faith. None of that is pleasing to God, because apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. It's Hebrews 11:6. Mostly, though, most of the time, true believing will involve true doing. There will be a lived outness to our faith. There's going to be an action. So let's read our verse again. Hebrews 11 verse 7. What's the action? By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So if you hear God saying, I'm going to destroy the world in a flood, everything's going to die, but you know, you need to build an ark for the salvation of your household. If you believe that, what are you going to do? You're going to build an ark. That's how it works, right? If you believe the word of God, you build it. If you don't believe the word of God, you don't build it. The building of the ark reveals the faith of Noah. That's how you know he believed it. He built an ark. And in Genesis 6:22, I'll just read this. It's short. It said, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Everything that God commanded him. So God had given him some details, right? We read those. The kind of wood to be used, the materials, the size of this thing, what to cover it with, various things. The dimensions are laid out. And this thing is enormous, right? It's like 1.5 football fields long or something. It's just huge. This big box. This is a life work. It has three decks. All of his tools are cordless because they're hand tools, right? There's no Milwaukee 18-volt system. Noah's life is not a three-day religious spasm, which people have all the time. Man, I need to get religious. So they show up at church for 4 weeks. You never see them again. That's not faith. Noah was at this for a long time. And I don't know exactly how long. There's various interpretations. But a box like that is not built in a weekend. So how do we know he had faith? Devoted his life to building an ark. He was convinced this flood's coming. And I'm going to be ready. So how do we do ark building? Well, we don't build actual arks. I don't think because the judgment is spoken of as being fire, I need to build now a fireproof box. That's not the point, right? What kind of lives will we live that will testify to our faith in the promises of God? So if you believe judgment day is coming, I believe that, what does life look like for you? We're going to look at three things. We could look at countless things. The Bible's full of instructions, but we're going to look at three things from the book of Hebrews specifically. First is we are going to put our confidence in Christ. That's the first thing you're going to do. If you believe judgment day is coming and you fear that, you're going to put your confidence in Christ, who is the ark for us. So go to Hebrews 10:19-22. Probably familiar passages by now. We could have gone many places in Hebrews, but this is one place we can go. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's our confidence that we will pass through the judgment to come without being destroyed must be in Christ alone. That's the point of the book of Hebrews, right? It's not going back to the old covenant. It's not trusting in the things that were signed. It's trusting only in Christ. He is the ark of salvation. So in his flesh, it says he opened up a way to God. Because if we were to stand in our sin on that day when he comes, we would be destroyed with the ungodly. Because we don't have good works to boast in. But on the cross, Jesus died for sin, such that if we draw near to him by faith, we are cleansed and we're welcomed. We're covered, as Pastor Nick taught us in Sunday school this morning. We're covered by the sacrifice of Christ and therefore spared from the wrath of God. He is the only mediator between sinful man and the holy God. He is the only great high priest. There's no escape from the coming judgment outside of Christ. There's none. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God gave Noah one way out, right? You build an ark. And he tells us today, you come to my son. That's the only way. There's no other salvation. So we put our confidence in Christ alone. Second, we must pursue holiness. Turn a page over to Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. Now, we should not think about pursuing holiness as a separate thing from pursuing Christ, right? We get right with Christ, and then separately, now we do things. But that's not the idea. The one who has Christ will become Christ-like. That's the idea. And the Bible's clear that those who persist in sin will not see the kingdom of God. They will not see the glory to come. There is a holiness without which no one will see God. And if we understand how faith in the coming judgment works, that won't be that surprising. I'll just read this for you. Ephesians 5, verses 5 to 7. Paul writes, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," that's immorality, impurity, covetousness, "on account of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." See the connection, right? There's wrath coming for unholiness. And you might be here today, and you might be enslaved to sin because of unbelief. If you are enslaved to sin, it is because of unbelief. But the specific unbelief might be, I don't believe the wrath of God is coming. I have no fear of that. I don't believe it. You just don't believe that there's a holiness required without which no one will see the Lord. You don't believe the warnings of God. But the truth is, judgment is coming on those who abide in sin, because judgment comes on sin. And maybe God's going to give you the grace, even now, to believe the warnings and to flee from your sin. Because one who believes in judgment will not be at peace with their sin. They will be at war with it. They will fight for the holiness without which no one will see God. The third thing we're going to do if we believe in the coming judgment is we will pursue the fellowship of the saints. We've seen this again and again, but we'll refresh it here. Go to Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. And as we do, again, maybe I'll just point out, this isn't disconnected from Christ, right? We don't come to Christ and then over here we do church stuff unrelated to this. That's not the idea. And we'll see that as we go. So Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Listen for the echoes of how coming judgment shapes the fellowship of the body. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you," so any of you, right, group, "an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." The end is that coming day. So do you see this here? The end is coming. It's coming, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God through sin. that just goes on in our lives or we don't repent of. Therefore, well, it's today, exhort one another to be saved on that day, right? The fear of coming judgment moves us in love toward the brother, to exhort them. Let's look at another one, Hebrews 10, 24 to 27. It's not a different theme, it's just the same thing in different words. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So what's the urgency behind gathering with the church? Judgment's coming. If we drift from Christ, we will be consumed by this fiery judgment. And so gathering with the body is not ever a legalistic compliance to some kind of arbitrary standard, right? Or we just attend so we can mark off that we were there. That's not at all the point. Gathering is how people live when they have a proper holy fear that the final judgment day is coming and I want to be found in Christ on that day and I want my brothers and sisters to be found in Christ, and so I'm going to come and I'm going to exhort them in the Lord and they're going to exhort me because that day is coming. So it's about Christ. Staying in Him. In 2 weeks' time, we're anticipating receiving Henry and Shelley and Timothy Grant into the membership of this church, and we rejoice in that. And you might wonder, why is membership such a serious thing here? Why do we do this? Now, membership, we simply mean one is recognized as being inside the church, accountable to the body, and accountable for the body. That's all we mean by membership. Why is this a serious thing? Because being found in Christ by faith on the last day is a serious thing. It's that day that makes this important. Nothing else makes it important. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm having you go all over the place today. I don't apologize for that. I just comment on it. 1 Corinthians 5. If you've been around a while, you might recognize that text. So, context, there's a man here in the church. He's living in unrepentant sin, right? And the church is proud about it, but they're not supposed to be. What are they supposed to do? Look at verses 4 to 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. That just means put him out of the safety of the church. Help him understand he's in danger. Do this. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So what's at stake here? The day of the Lord is coming and his soul is in danger. In the final judgment, sinners who refuse to repent will fall under judgment. We don't see the judgment coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And on that day, if this brother is walking in unrepentant immorality, he's going to be cast into the hellfire. And we don't want that. We want him saved. And so God's warning us about it. And so he says, church, get together, do a hard member meeting, deal with sin, do hard things, so that when judgment falls, he'll be saved. He'll be in the ark. So we don't play games, right? We believe those things and then we do them. That's why we do that as a church. So why don't Most churches do that. A lot of churches don't do that today. I don't know if most, but a lot of churches don't practice this command in 1 Corinthians 5. Why? Because they don't fear the warning. They don't believe in judgment. See, but it's in their statement of faith near the end. There's a judgment coming. I looked it up on the website, but they don't practice discipline. God doesn't care what's on the website, right? He wants belief in the heart that lives. If it's on the website also, that's good. People know what you believe if you practice it. So, a response of faith in the coming judgment says, I need a church to watch over my soul. And I'm going to watch over other people. And that's what a church is. So if the reality of judgment doesn't move your soul, you won't understand why that would matter at all. So maybe you're here and you're like, I don't understand why that all matters. All this accountability stuff. That's why it matters. So if a proper holy fear of judgment comes upon us, we will hold on to Christ, right? We'll pursue Him. We'll fight everything. We'll fight the flesh, the world, and the devil to hold on to Christ, to not be deceived. And we're going to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we'll say, I'm going to help other people do that too. And I need them to help me. You can't believe that the house is on fire and sit there playing video games. It's going to look like something. There's going to be an action. It's going to produce a life of urgency and a pursuit of the means that God has given us. You're going to build an ark with your life. It's going to look different. You're going to disprove the survey that says unbelievers and believers live the same. No, they don't. No, they don't. The kingdom of God is at hand. Right? Repent and believe the gospel, says Jesus. So finally now, the fourth point. Faith receives the outcome of their faith. Faith receives the outcome of the faith. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by this, I think that refers probably to his faith again, by this faith, he, Noah, condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, what does that mean, condemn the world by faith? It doesn't mean that his faith caused the destruction to come upon the world, right? He just believed it would come. But I think what it means is that by faith, he saw the world as condemned. In his mind, he said, the world is condemned. He saw that this present world, along with its desires, was passing away. It would all be gone. It had an expiration date on it. He heard the promise of God and he said, this world is condemned. This is stored up for judgment. And then he became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. I think that means by faith he was made righteous and he received the promises of God. So if you're still in Genesis 8, verse 1. Still the flood story. This is actually the middle of the flood story. So the whole flood account is structured in a chiasm, which means it kind of works its way from the beginning and the end to the middle, when that's where the center point is, and that's 8 verse 1 is the middle. So let's read it. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with them in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The story of the flood is a story of decreation and new creation. That's the language used. Don't have a lot of time to show you all that, but you know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, right? The Spirit of God is there, or the breath of God is hovering there, and he forms order out of chaos, right? Creation comes out of voidness, out of water. Now this old creation, we saw already, became marred by sin and became condemned. And so God sends the flood again. It's like a reset button, right? Everything's going to get swallowed up again with water. We're going to start over. But God remembers Noah and those with him in the ark. And it says the wind blew, depending on your translation, a wind blew. God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. It's the same word as spirit. God sent his spirit again over the flood waters. And again, he's going to bring creation out of this judgment. And the waters subsided and the new creation is revealed. They stepped out of the ark into a new world, cleansed of sin. Now, of course, it's only symbolic, right? It doesn't take long. Noah's getting drunk. There's all kinds of immorality going on. That doesn't take long. But these things are written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This whole thing is to teach us something. So this is the final place, I promise. Go back to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. So we stopped in verse 10 last time. So everything will pass away. Everything is going to be exposed. A warning of judgment, right? Everything is going to be destroyed. Let's look at verses... 11 to 14. 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promises, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. And therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So by faith, Noah builds an ark, right? He fears the coming judgment. He also believes the promise, right? God said, I will make a covenant with you. You won't perish here. There's life after judgment for you. And this is the pattern of what is yet to come. So like Noah, we are to hear the warning of judgment. We're to respond in holy fear. We're to trust his promise. He will save through his appointed means, which is Christ. And he will bring his people through the judgment into a new heavens and a new earth. That's our hope. The new heavens and the new earth to come is the hope of the believer. In Christ, we will be raised with him, resurrected bodies. Isn't that a hope? There's so many medical things going on in this church, right? Our bodies are weak, and praise the Lord, a lot of good reports this week. But no matter how good your body is today, it's going this direction. Unless you're like under 20, right? But there is resurrection coming. There's real resurrection to eternal life. We will be raised with Christ. We will reign with him. We're going to inherit a new heaven and a new earth with him. This is our hope. This is our inheritance that we have in Christ. It's not just a fear of wrath, but a promise of blessing that gets us in the ark by faith. We are to set our minds on these things, long for them, wait for them. Even in the sorrows of this life, we grieve, but as those who have hope, because glory is coming. And as we wait, it says, let us diligently be found in him, without blemish or spot and at peace. So, we are waiting for that which is to come. We don't live for that which we see. This is all a mirage, so to speak. This is temporary, right? houses and bank accounts and the praise of men. As we sang about this earlier, right? I'd rather have Jesus than all that stuff. Why? Because all that stuff is gone and Jesus is forever. Everything will disappear. So let's see these fallen things as condemned in a sense, right? We have a greater and abiding possession. So they robbed me of my possessions. Praise the Lord. I have more coming. Let's hear this promise. A new heaven, a new earth where righteousness dwells is coming. Let's be diligent then. If that's what you're waiting for, you're going to live differently. Because Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So how eager are we waiting, right? The day of judgment is something to be feared, but also something for believers to be rejoiced in. It's what we live for. We love that day. So let's believe in it, and let's live it. Let's pray.